under the weather, I suggest that he take an extra night's rest. I think there's somewhat emotional impact on him and myself ministering together for the first time. And this light Colorado air hasn't helped things, and his stomach is a little upset also. Since coming here, I found two things. You have excellent singing. I think it's totally unfair. There's so much talent in one area. I think you should send some back with me to Massachusetts. And the other thing is, you are a very patient group to listen to me for the fourth time today. How true is 1 Corinthians 13, love suffereth long and is kind. Since this is a gospel emphasis tonight, we'll have to abandon pursuing the portrait of the Lord in Song of Songs chapter 5, and we'll turn to three other scriptures. Matthew's Gospel chapter 18. Read the first verse. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the 9th verse. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols, to serve the living unto God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, final section in the Acts of the Apostles. The last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. That is chapter 28 and the 27th verse. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from his precious word. It is always a wonderful privilege to preach the gospel, because the gospel is a message that is unique in its source. It's the gospel of God. Not something that man has concocted or devised. It is a message direct from the throne of heaven. It's the gospel of God. Not only is it unique in its source, but the gospel message is unique in its sweetness. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. There was a dispensation called law, and the law demanded that which we could not give. The law said, This do, and thou shalt live, and no one could fulfill the law. One man only fulfilled the law and made it honorable, and that was Christ. But grace bestows that which we do not rightly deserve. So it's unique in its sweetness. It's the gospel of the grace of God. But it's a message that is also unique in its standard. It is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So my friend, you are really privileged tonight to be assembled to hear the gospel message. My subject this evening is conversion. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, we have conversion, and it is demanded. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have conversion, and it is demonstrated. And in Acts chapter 28, we have conversion, and it is despised. Demanded, demonstrated, and despised. It was John Buchan who became Lord Tweedsmuir, one time Governor General of Canada, who said that conversion is man's greatest experience. So my friend, if you're here this evening and you've never been converted, then you are missing the greatest experience afforded mankind. Now we trust before God tonight that if you're not born again, you're not saved, you're not in God's family, before you leave this building, you shall have a conversion. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, first of all, we're introduced to the speaker. And then we have the subject. And thirdly, we have the secret. And fourthly, we have the seriousness. Had the speaker been the Apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcision, that would have been a very, very authoritative voice. But it's not the voice of the Apostle Paul. Had the speaker been the Apostle Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, that would have been a very, very authoritative voice. But it's not the voice of the Apostle Peter. The speaker is none other than the Son of God. And when He speaks, then you and I should give a very ready ear to what He has to say. The speaker is Christ. And then the subject is conversion. Except ye be converted, the subject is conversion. The Lord is not talking about confirmation or church attendance. He's talking about conversion. Now we ask ourselves a question this evening. What is conversion? You might use that terminology, assuming that you have a bedroom and you want to change that bedroom into a study. You might say to your friends, I'm going to convert that bedroom into a study. It just simply means a change over. And that is what conversion is all about. It is a change over. The Bible tells us that it is a change of direction. It is a change of condition. And it is a change of destination. You and I were born into this world and we were placed upon the broad road. Just like the psalmist, we were shapen in iniquity and in sin did our mothers conceive us. Paul says there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing. Out of the heart of men there proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, covetousness, pride, blasphemy, evil eye. All these things proceed out of the heart of man. So Paul distinctly sums up the situation and he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing. So we were placed on the broad road. There are only two kinds of roads mentioned in the Word of God. The speaker again is Christ. He says, try to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in therein. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find him. So we were born on the broad road, and conversion means that we must have a change of direction. Down in Washington, D.C., a few years ago, a lad stayed behind to talk to us. His name was Malachi, and that's a good name. The next meetings we had in Flint, Michigan, a boy got saved called Joel. So maybe tonight we'll get Habakkuk. But Malachi was a very honest young man, and he said, it's far too simple, this salvation. So I took him through the last chapter of the Bible. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. He thought he must make some contribution. And then he made a statement that has remained with me. Ah, he said, I see it now. I must make a U-turn. You've been traveling along, if you're like the preacher and you've missed the road, and you come to that distressing sign, no U-turn. But how gratifying in these days of expensive gasoline to reach the next area, and there we see the U-turn. You must make a U-turn at Calvary's intersection if you ever want to be born again and ever have a conversion. Now friends, let's be honest with ourselves, with God this evening. You might fool your friends, you might fool your relatives, but you'll never fool God. He knows whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. And I trust that we shall be honest with ourselves this evening before God. Have you had that U-turn? It is a change of direction. Conversion is also a change of condition. As I remarked, we are all sinners in the sight of God. If we receive the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior, then we immediately become a saint of God. Now, sometimes we don't act like saints, but nevertheless, God, in His constitution, He looks upon us as being saints of God. In our unsaved condition, the Bible says that we are lost. But when we are converted, then we are found. You remember the prodigal as he returned from the far country. He had sowed his wild oats in the far country, and he's now in a place of destitution. And he came to an end of himself. And he says, I will now return to my father. And I will say to him, I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he returned home. His father saw this figure coming up over the hill. He had been looking for him every day. That looks like my boy, but it can't be him. He went out a strong young man. But as he gets closer, he recognized that it's his boy. And he ran down the hill. He threw his arms around his neck. He kissed him. He smothered him with love. And he didn't have the opportunity to tell his dad what he had rehearsed in the far country. And the father says, let's kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, bring out the best robe. For this my son was lost and is found, was dead and is alive again. It is a change of condition. And the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, then we are born into God's family, and we become sons of God. Like Mephibosheth, were taken from the pastureless land, Lodibar, brought to the city of the great king, and made to eat at his table as one of the king's sons. It's a change of direction. It is a change of condition. But it's also a change of destination. The termini of life is either heaven or hell. There's no area of neutrality, and we are either destined for the many mansions in the sky or for the caverns in the lost, with the lost. You are the one that makes the decision as to where you shall spend eternity. So there is the subject. It is conversion. Have you been converted? Answer the question to God. And then we have the secret. Unless ye be converted and become like a little child. That's the secret to conversion. I found this in dealing with children, that invariably they are marked by at least two things: simplicity and sincerity. Adults, you know, they try to put on that veneer that they are just not quite so bad as the fellow that moves and walks in Skid Row. We're just like the Pharisee. I thank God I am not as this publican. And so we put on that religious garment, that veneer. But I discover with children that they are invariably marked by sincerity and simplicity. That's the secret of how to get into God's heaven, to be absolutely sincere with God, and to be marked by simplicity. I was having meetings in Westbrook, Maine, some years ago, and in the home where I was staying was a lovely little girl of about 6 years of age. Her name was Bonnie. Bonnie is one of those miracles. She was born with a cancerous tumor under her eye. And the Christians had a special week of prayer. And God answered prayer and healed the problem. And so, one morning at 6:30, there was a knock at my door. I said, "Who's there?" She says, "This is Bonnie." I said, "What do you want, Bonnie?" She says, "Uncle Neil, I want to get saved." Well, Uncle Neil's not too bright at 6:30 in the morning. "I want to be saved." So I said to her, "Well, Bonnie, why don't you and I pray about it? And maybe some other time, if you're interested, then we'll get down to business. You must be very careful dealing with children." And so I thought that would be the end of the business for quite a while. The next morning at 6:30, she's back at my door. She says, "Uncle Neil, is this the day?" Her mother had just received a few children and was going to babysit that day, and it was quite noisy at 6:30 in the morning. I said, "Bonnie, it's awful noisy around here. Why don't we postpone this till some other time?" And her face fell. I knew that little girl meant business. And so we took her into my bedroom and we opened up the scriptures, and she was so receptive, and she accepted the Lord as our personal Savior. We read Revelation 3:20, one of my favorite verses. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." I said to her after the transaction, "How do you know that the Lord came in?" And she took a little finger and she pointed it to the verse. She said, "He said he would come in." She was relying in simplicity on the words of that honorable gentleman who cannot lie, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been mourning the loss of our beloved brother Bob McClurkin this past week. I stood with him in Keble Chapel, Keble College Chapel in Oxford a few years ago. We stood there looking at the masterpiece of by Holman Hunt, depicting the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. There was undergrowth all around that door. Holman Hunt took 6 years to produce that masterpiece. He made several trips to the land of Israel just to get the right concept and the right picture. A beautiful, fascinating picture, and my colleague stood there weeping. For underneath the painting are those words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." He says, "Brother Neil, I was saved through that verse. Revelation 3:20. He's now in the Lord's presence. There was one thing the artist left out of that marvelous painting. The Lord is standing there in double garments, the garment of a high priest and the garment of a king. On his head are two crowns, the crown of pure gold and the crown of thorns. In his left hand is a lantern, and he's knocking with his right hand at the door, and he's bent forward as if in anticipation. The artist left one thing out. There's no handle on the outside of the door. There has to be that response from inside. And if you are ever going to be saved and converted, you must react and invite the Savior in. Simplicity and sincerity. For the Lord is not looking for eloquence or rhetoric. All He wants from you is a genuine expression that you are a sinner and that He is the only Savior worthy of your trust. The secret, becoming like a little child. But then there's a seriousness. Except ye be converted and become like a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who are converted shall ever be in heaven. Only those who have availed themselves of the death of Christ, sheltered under the blood, they are the only ones who will populate that satellite city in a day not too far distant. Have you been converted? Who is demanding the conversion? Not Neil Dougal, but the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second scripture, we saw conversion demonstrated. Here was a people, and they turned to God from idols. It was my happy privilege in World War II to be aboard a British vessel, and we were working in the Aegean Sea. We were going up through the islands of Mandrake and Chios and Samos, well known to the apostles. And as we drew near to the city of Thessalonica, I noticed that there was a light focused on our ship. I was a signal officer. The Germans had just retreated from the city. And this, a lamp was focused on our ship. And I read the signal. To Dougal from Samson, this was a petty officer that I knew, and saw him converted, 2 Timothy 4:9. I took out my little testament and I checked the verse. Do thy diligence to come unto me. I told the captain what the signal was after the communication was endorsed. I went ashore and contacted him. We went up and down the city and finally found the assembly in Thessalonica. Standing on the threshold of the door was a brother called Manilis Kitsakis, and he could speak perfect English. He says, "Do you fellows, can you preach?" My friend says, "Oh, Brother Neil does some preaching." He said, "Would you preach tonight?" Well, I said, "I don't know any Greek, very, very little." Well, he says, "There's no problem. You preach in English, and I'll translate into Greek." And oh, what a wonderful night we had as the Christians shed tears. It was the first strange voice that they had heard in 4 years, 8 months of German occupation. And so they were thrilled, and I was thrilled to be at Thessalonica, well known to the Apostle Paul, and still assembled there to the glory of God. Well, this assembly in Thessalonica, we find some things about them. First of all, we find that they were idolaters. We find what they were. Secondly, what they did. and thirdly, what they became. What were they? The Bible says that they were idolaters. They turned to God from idols. Now, what is an idol? An idol is anything that comes between you and God. An idol, anything that comes between you and God and your eternal soul. If then you are not saved and there's an idol in your life, I would advise you tonight to get rid of it. It's not worth jeopardizing your soul to hold on to this idol. You remember Abraham? The Bible says that he was raised in idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees. He abandoned his idols. He got a vision of the God of glory, and he went out in faith. And God says, look at that man. He's my friend. He called Abraham his friend. Oh, it was most productive for Abraham to give up the idols. And you remember in the Bible there was a young man and he was a ruler. He came to the Savior and he says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so the law began to endorse the law and the requirements, its fulfillment. And he says, all these things have I done from my youth upward. And the Lord knew that he was telling the truth. You cannot fool Christ. And he knew that this young man was a moral giant. But he says, one thing thou lackest. It was his idol. Go sell thy goods. He was a rich young man. Distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowing there. He wasn't prepared to give up his idol. And you remember the farmer. He saw the golden grain blowing in the breeze. He looked at the old barns around the farmyard. And he says, I'll pull down these old barns and build new. For I have nowhere to bestow my fruit, my goods. I'll pull down these old barns and build new. And say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time. God says, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. What was his idol? His produce. And it damned his soul for eternity. Pilate, he stood in the presence of the Son of God. He says, Ecce homo, behold the man. The Savior's deportment appealed to the military instinct of Pilate. But the moment these Jews said to Pilate, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. And that was it. Popularity was his idol. And 6 months after the Savior was crucified, Pilate committed suicide, according to the historian. Is there an idol in your life? As soon as I could muster strength after my heart attack, my first objective was to go back to the Bahamas, to Manawar Key. I spoke the first evening in Isaiah chapter 38, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. And we selected a hymn from the Red Hymn Book as a theme hymn for that particular series of meetings. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Is your heart by the Spirit controlled? And so on. We felt that the Lord was moving. My wife and I were sitting down in the mission house having breakfast and then our devotions when along came one of the elders. He says, Brother Neil, good news. Laverne Sands got saved last night. At 3 o'clock in the morning, he could stand it no longer. He got out of his bed, and he fell on his knees and he cried to God for mercy. And he fell on his knees and he cried to God for mercy. His problem was alcohol. So we rejoiced over his conversion. I met his wife Sally down the street the next morning, and she didn't look too happy. I said, "Sally, what's the problem?" She said, "Brother Neil, it's too good to be true." She said, "You've no idea what I've put up with him all those years." I said, "You're just like Rhoda, praying for Peter's release. And when Peter showed up at the door, they said, 'You're man.'" She said, "I guess you're right." Well, that dear man has never turned back. Christmas Day was always his difficult day. He was always going down the street under the influence, like a windjammer in distress. But upon his conversion, he steered a steady course. He got rid of his idol, and he turned to God. That's what they were. But thank God for what it is. They listened to the message, and they received the message, and they came to Christ. I trust tonight that you shall receive this simple message, and that you will believe in the message, and that you will be converted. But the secret is not changing your religious affiliation. That will never do. But the secret is turning to God. And then we have what they became. It says that they worked for God, and they witnessed to men, and they worked and they waited for a son from heaven. Isn't that an amazing transaction and transformation? They worked for God. There's no greater service than the service of Christ. And I highly recommend to everyone here tonight to let's be more determined from this day onward to dedicate our lives afresh to the service of the Lord Jesus. Because time is running out. They worked for God. And then from them sounded forth the message, they witnessed for God. This is such good news, we cannot keep it to ourselves. We must tell our friends. We must evangelize our families and our communities. Very important to work for God and to witness to men. Because we are responsible to our fellow men to tell them about the redeeming grace of Christ. Many years ago, back in Scotland, I was just a young lad, and I went out into the open air with my wife's uncle, and the two of us preached the gospel in a small town on the Scottish border. And my wife's uncle said that day, as he preached the message of the gospel, he said, "I am guiltless of the blood of every person in this town." That was a very, very impressive moment to me, that that dear man of God had witnessed to every individual in that small town. He witnessed for God. And there we have a third thing. They waited for his son from heaven. They believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back. And we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. All this confusion around us indicates that we are living in the last watch of the gospel night. David Lloyd George, the famous Welsh British Prime Minister, said that it's either Christ or confusion. So men today have rejected Christ, and there's nothing but confusion everywhere. So we're living in the last times, and very soon the Lord Jesus Christ will appear. And if you're not converted, then you'll be left behind forever. Oh, I appeal to you, my friends. This is your golden opportunity. This is your day of visitation. This might be your last opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have conversion demonstrated. They turned to God. Finally, we have conversion despised. I'd hardly think that anyone here tonight would really despise. You might be negligent, but I'd hardly think that you would be despising tonight God's salvation. But it's possible. On one occasion I was down in Maniwaki in the Bahamas. A dear brother died, called Treason Sands at Guanaki. Well, down there they bury the deceased the same day they die. And so I was called to take his funeral, and we crossed mountainous seas to the next island to bury this man of God. I just delivered my message and had sat down when a tall, gaunt gentleman stood up. And he came to the pulpit, and he says, "My friend, God is speaking once more in death to this island." And he says, "You remember my dear boy." And then he broke down in tears and he sat down. He told me about his boy. The man was Lewis Roberts, and his boy was called Cedric Roberts. And he also was an alcoholic. His dear old father was a man of God, and he appealed to Cedric one morning. He said, "Cedric, why don't you give up this stuff and get right with my God?" He says, "Dad, you take care of the church upstairs, and I'll take care of the booze down here." The father's heart was absolutely broken. He said, "Cedric, please, please, consider your latter end and get right with the Lord." They were in the basement, and down there are the coffins available for the deceased. And he put his finger on one of the coffins. He says, "Dad, put my name on that one." "Oh, he was a rebel." "Put my name on that one and make sure there are shells in it for my booze." And Lewis Robert just fell apart. The man of God, at this boy who was a rebel. He left that day in his boat to go to Marsh Harbor. His boat was called Drunk Again. Every step of rebellion was seen in that boy. And he went to Marsh Harbor with two of his friends. They drank all afternoon. And as they were leaving, the bartender says, "Now, you boys are not able to manipulate, to maneuver that boat." He says, "Forget it, I'll see you in hell." To the bartender. They left Marsh Harbor in the boat drunk again. They were passing Scotland Quay. They struck a rock. And Cedric Roberts, his neck was broken. That jolt sobered up the other two boys, and they limped back into Marsh Harbor. The doctor came along the very area where I stood with my massive heart attack with Dr. Pfeiffer. That very spot, every time I see it, I tremble. And they placed Cedric Roberts in a canvas. There was no coffin available at that particular place. They called his father, Lewis, by CB, and he came over to the island. There was his boy in this canvas. And as he opened up the canvas and saw his dead boy, he wailed. He says, "My boy's in hell. My boy's in hell." He had rejected, he had despised God's salvation. He brought him back to Guanaki, and unknown to his father at the time, the Christians put him in the very coffin where he put his finger on in the morning
and said, put my name on that one. My beloved friend, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, he despised the gospel. It's possible. Brother Boyd Nicholson and I were in Grand Rapids, Michigan, preaching the gospel. Very lovely Christian in the assembly there. Her husband was in the hospital with cancer. So we were invited to go along to speak to him about the Lord. He became very, very pugnacious. He said, I don't want any part of the Bible or of salvation or of God. My brother said, well, we're going to read anyway. And we read a few verses of scripture, and I prayed, and we left, disappointed that he had rejected God's salvation. The next morning, after breakfast, we decided to go back to see him. And as we came into that hospital, into his room, his face was absolutely livid. It was reflecting absolute fury and hatred. And we trembled. After all, when souls are in the balance, it's a serious business. He said, I told you fellows yesterday, I don't want any part of this business. I'm getting out of here very soon, and I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going in for the pleasure of this world. To my amazement, my colleague said, Larry, you're going nowhere. I must be faithful to you as a servant of the Lord. The smell of death is on you right now. You better get right with God before it's too late. He says, clear out. We say, we're not clearing out, Larry, till we make one final appeal. Read one final scripture. And as I prayed, my colleague momentarily opened his eyes. And he says that lad's face was absolutely distorted with hatred. 6 hours later, he died. And we had the painful experience of burying him. Oh, my friend, you cannot fool around with God. You must give God attention tonight. The Savior wants you. He died on the cross to make you free. Tonight he says, come. But if you despise his salvation, then you'll see, depart. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers, into everlasting judgment. So I appeal to you as I close. If you have never been converted, if you're not sure, why not make sure tonight? And don't leave this building until you are absolutely sure on the authority of God's word that you are saved and that you have a passport to the mansions in the sky. May it be so for his name's sake, shall we pray. Our Father, we come before thee again this evening. These are solemn things, but so necessary. Men are instructed to flee from the wrath to come. And we pray especially for our dear friends who might be with us tonight not saved, that they will be real courageous and not leave the building until they are right with God. Father, we long for conversion. And to this end, we pray this evening in his precious name. Amen.